This morning, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll finish out the chapter, Lord willing, this morning, starting to read verse 11 to 26, as we did the first part of the chapter last week. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that it's not always easy being a Christian. And though there are some who claim the Christian life is a bed of roses and we just float along and everything always goes well, and if it doesn't, there's something wrong in your life, such is not the case. Until we get to heaven, there'll be thorns in this life, in those roses, and there'll be thorns to deal with just like everybody deals with. Somebody asked me this week, have I done something wrong? Because, I had my lung problem this earlier in the year, and then some of you know that Jennifer's car doesn't look quite like it did a week ago. And said, "You've done something wrong." And I said, "Well, we all do things wrong, but I don't think anything particularly. But the reality of life is that life is not always easy. Things don't always go our way. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that's tainted by sin, and so there's going to be problems in life, health problems, and financial problems, and relationship problems, and all kinds of different things. Those problems are always in life." And they come to the Christian and non-Christian alike. Sometimes as Christians we think, well, this is tough, this is hard, I wish the Lord would come back. And one day the Lord will come back. And it could be that it will be today. We don't know when it's going to be, but sometimes we look for that when things are going not well. When things are going well, we're like, well, this is great, things are rolling along great, the Lord can wait for a while before He comes back. When things get tough, all of a sudden, it's, Lord, deliver us out of this situation, and I wish the Lord would come back today. But it may not be easy in this life, but we need to realize as we look here in our text this morning that God has left us here for a reason. There's a purpose to our life, and though it may not always be easy, while we are here fulfilling His purpose, we can rest in His care, knowing that He does care about us, and He is concerned, He understands, and knows what we are dealing with. As we said last week, sometimes John chapter 17 has been referred to as the real Lord's Prayer. Now we know that what is called the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6, and it's really a model prayer that Jesus gave us to learn about how to pray, and as an example of how to pray. But here in John chapter 17, it truly is the Lord praying to His Heavenly Father, a very heartfelt prayer, and that prayer really is largely for His followers, the apostles, the disciples, the believers. Then, as we will see in the message this morning, not only for them, but for all who would believe because of them and their ministry. So this morning I'd like to preach a message on the text in John 17 called Jesus' Prayer for His Own. John 17 verse 11 says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful this morning to meet together. We thank you for a free country that we can meet. And we thank you most of all that we meet to open your word that you've given to us, and that you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are in the midst of our congregation this morning to speak to our hearts and to challenge us in the areas that we need challenging, to encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord, to help us to know that you love us and care for us. And so this morning I pray that we would have our hearts touched by your word, and Lord, that we would leave here this morning drawn closer to you. For Lord, we thank you that you do love us and care for our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see, first of all, this is a prayer for his children. This is Jesus praying. These words that we read, if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, you probably notice that everything we read this morning is in red. It's Jesus speaking, and it's a prayer for his children. It's not for the world. Jesus said in verse number 9, and we didn't read verse 9, but verse 9, when Jesus said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. So this is a prayer of Jesus, but it's not for the world. God loves the world. God loves every human being. God loves everyone that's ever been born and ever will be born. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus specifically says here that this prayer is not for the world. This prayer is for his own. Those who had believed in him, those who had professed faith in him, those who were followers of him. God loves everybody, but that his own have a special place in his heart. Now we would look at this and the primary application, of course. Jesus is praying for those 11 men who had been with him for the last 3.5 years. But we would read down, as we read in verse number 20, and Jesus said, I pray not for these only, but also for those who will believe through their word. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because when you think about who has believed because of the word of the apostles or the disciples, well, I'd say to you today that most everybody has believed because of the word of the apostles or the disciples, because the very words that we read this morning, although they are the words of Jesus, who recorded those words inspired of God was John, who was there listening to Jesus pray. We think of the different books of the Bible that are written and the New Testament, and many of them are written by those men who were under the sound of Jesus' voice as he prayed this prayer. But even those who weren't, those books that aren't written by them, we think of those that are written by Paul, and much of the New Testament is written by Paul. Paul is said to be an apostle. But how did Paul come to believe? Was it not probably in part because of the preaching that he heard of the apostles, the disciples, again, who had heard the words of Jesus and who had preached the gospel? When you stop and think about what Jesus said in verse 20 when he says, I pray not for these only, but for all those who will believe through their word, how many people have not had some impact in their life who become a Christian? Some part, John 3:16 has had an impact in their life and brought them to salvation or brought them along their way to Christ. And who wrote that? Again, was John the apostle. Humanly speaking, most everybody has probably become a believer in Christ, that is a believer in Christ, through the disciples' words, either what was preached verbally by them as they preached, we read in the book of Acts and so on, or by what was written down by them as they were inspired of God to write. I don't know about you, but I think it's a great blessing to read John chapter 17, verse 20, and to think 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, Jesus prayed for you and me. Quite a statement, isn't it? He knew who he was praying for. He was praying for those who would believe in him. And you and I, if you're saved here this morning, receive Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for you in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago before he was crucified. By the way, he planned salvation before he even created the world. And He knew that we would be born, and He knew that we would need to be saved, and He provided salvation. That's just God. Isn't He amazing? God is amazing. Jesus Christ is amazing. As we said last week, He knows far before anything happens. He could look down the annals of time and see us here met together in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada in 2016 on September the 4th and pray for us. It's not only a blessing to think about that, but it's also important to realize that He was praying for us. Because when we stop and look at what He was praying, it's good to know that Jesus was praying for us in these same areas that He was praying for His disciples. The Bible tells us that Jesus makes intercession for us. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is makes intercession for us, Romans 8:34 tells us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, for He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He can save us because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus' prayer was a prayer for His children. It was a prayer for our keeping, according to verses 11 to 16, as we read them this morning. It was a prayer for our keeping. The thought of keeping is to watch, to guard, to keep the eye upon. It implies a fortress or to preserve. It's a wonderful thing to think that Jesus was praying that we would be preserved, that we would be kept, that He was praying as He would keep His eye upon us, then that we would be safe in the fortress of His love and compassion and care. According to verses 11 and 12, He said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those who Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. That those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus was praying that we would be kept as Christians in the faith. He says, while I was with them, I kept them. You realize that when the disciples every day saw Jesus, when they woke up in the morning and they saw Jesus, they were kept in the faith by the fact that Jesus was there. Jesus' words were spoken to them every day. He spoke with them. He encouraged them. He kept them in the faith just by His presence and His words. He kept them in the faith. But now He was said, I'm going away. I won't be with them physically every day. So Father, I pray that You would keep them in Thy name. While I was with them, I kept them in Thy name. But now I'm not going to be physically present, Father. And so please keep them in Thy name. Keep them, as it were, in the faith. He wasn't going to be there physically to keep an eye on them and encourage them. And so He prayed for their keeping. Realize that Jesus Christ, Christian, is concerned about you and that you would stay strong in the faith. He said to Peter in Luke 22:31-32, He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. You may be going through some things in your life. Maybe you're going through some difficulties in your life. And you may say, I just can't handle this. This is just too difficult. This is hard. This is not easy. I encourage you today to realize that Jesus said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. The devil will tempt you. The devil will try and draw you away. The devil will try and get you away from God and try and draw you into the world and draw you into a place where you say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't need to live for God anymore. But Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that You would, Father, that You would keep them. Keep them strong. Keep them in the faith. It's not that we will ever be lost from His care, because the Bible says we are kept by the power of God. But there are times in our life, and I think of Israel as I'm reading through the book of Kings and Chronicles at the moment, that the history of Israel was one of close to God, away from God, close to God, away from God, close to God, away from God. And I'm persuaded many times in our Christian life we face those same temptations to be drawn away from God. And it's not that we lose our salvation, but we don't live for Him like we ought to. Jesus said, I pray that their faith fail not. He wants to keep you strong in your faith and in your walk with Him. Watch ye stand fast in the faith is the edification of 1 Corinthians 16:13. Jesus said, I pray that you would keep them not only in the faith, but keep them with joy. Verse 13, he says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We said it before, but Jesus wants Christians to be a joyful people. They say, how can I be joyful when I'm going through all these things in my life that aren't happy times? Well, Christians are to be joyful. We're to rejoice in our salvation in Luke 10:20, that our names are written in heaven. We're told to rejoice always in Philippians 4:4. We're to have the joy of an overcomer, as we read last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, in chapter 16, verse 33, that we can rejoice because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The joy of an overcomer. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14 tells us. And Nehemiah says that in chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. May I say to you today that Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. If you know the Lord today, he prayed for you, and he prayed that you be kept in the faith. He prayed that you would keep your joy in your life, that you wouldn't be down in the dumps and forget his love and care and compassion for you, but you'd remember his salvation and that you'd be able to rejoice. He prayed for your protection as he prayed for your keeping. In verses 14 to 16, he says, I've given them thy word and the world hath hated them. He said in verse 15, I pray that not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. It's never a nice thing to be hated. And Jesus had already said that as Christians, sometimes there'll be people who don't like you. They will hate you for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' name's sake. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Often we would like to be removed from people who hate us. We say, I don't like that person, doesn't like me. I wish I didn't have to deal with them anymore. And we would like to be removed from that. As we said at the beginning of the message, we might say, Lord, it's time for you to come back because I'm dealing with these people that don't like me, and I'd just like to be taken out of here, and I'd just like you to take us all home and so we don't have to deal with this. We look around in the news, and it's not a lot often portrayed on the public news, but if you look, you'll see that it's true that Christians world over are being persecuted, and they're being hated for the fact that they're standing for Christ. And the cry of the Christian will be, Lord, come back and take us home so we don't have to deal with this anymore. But Jesus says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Say, Lord, why don't you come and take us home today? He said, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying that you be taken out of the world. One day he will come and take us out of the world. But he said, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world, but I'm praying that they be kept from the evil. To remove all Christians from the world would remove the influence of Christianity from the world. And that would not be a good thing. Because we see in a few moments, we've been given a job to do while we're here. There will be a time when all Christians are removed, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us will be removed also. And the Bible says that we will be taken out of the way, and the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, and the world will become far more wicked, and God's judgment will be poured out upon the earth. But Jesus said here, listen, I don't pray that you're taken out of the world. I pray that you're kept from the evil. How would we reach the world if we were removed from it? He doesn't pray for our removal at this point, but he prays for our protection. Psalm 121:7 says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Matthew 6:13 is the, we mentioned the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? And lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. When Paul was on that ship that was sailing and the storm started to toss and it was getting pretty boisterous, and even the sailors wouldn't eat because they said, this is it, we're done. They were throwing everything overboard. They wanted to throw all the prisoners overboard because there was prisoners on there being taken to Rome. They wanted to send everything overboard. They said, this is the end. But Paul stood up and he said, there stood by me an angel of God last night, whose I am and whose I serve. And he said, we're all going to make it. In the midst of a situation that looked bleak, to say the least, when seasoned sailors thought that it was over, Paul said, listen, God's going to watch over us. God had his hand upon the life of Paul. When the disciples were tossed in that storm-tossed sea on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Jesus essentially said, I've got this. Winds and waves, be still. And boom, there was an immediate calm. He kept them in the midst of the storm. The safest place we can be as believers is right where God wants us to be. It may be a dangerous place, or it may seem like a safe place, but if we're where He wants us to be, we're in the safest of places. Jesus said, I pray that Thou wouldst keep them from the evil. It was a prayer for His children. It was a prayer for their keeping, and it was a prayer for their cleansing. In verse number 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to make holy, to purify, and to consecrate. Jesus wants His children to be holy and to live holy lives. Sanctify, to set apart, to make holy, to purify. That's to cleanse, isn't it? Jesus wants us to live clean lives. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Live clean lives. He prayed that we would live right, that we would live cleanly in a dirty world, as it were. We mentioned a few weeks ago that He was talking about to Peter when Peter said, Lord, You're not going to wash my hands and feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with Me. And Peter said, Lord, not my hands and feet only, but my whole body. And Jesus said, you need to have your hands and feet washed, Peter, because you're living in a dirty world. You need to be cleansed. You need to be sanctified. You need to be set apart. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were sometimes darkness, that's before you became a Christian, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verses 1 to 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 speak of how we're to live out that walking in light. The Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's will that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart, that we would live clean and pure lives. Pure lives of what we look at, pure lives of what we do, pure lives of how we talk. Jesus prayed for our cleansing, our sanctification. And the Bible says that we walk in the light. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says here, we are sanctified through the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. The psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He answers the question himself by taking heed thereto according to Thy word. The word of God is that which cleanses us. How does it cleanse us? Well, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You live by the word of God, your life will be clean. If you ignore the word of God, your life, you're going to go and do your own thing. But if you follow the precepts and principles of the word of God, if you love God and love His word and live by His word, your life will be sanctified, set apart, meet for the Master's use. You can't live by God's word and live a life of sin. The two don't go together. If you're living in sin, you're not living according to the word of God, because the Bible tells us that we should stay away from sin. Now, does that mean we'll be perfect? No, we're not perfect, but we're striving by God's grace and by His strength to live right. Jesus' prayer is that, Christian, you be sanctified. I ask you this morning, is that prayer being lived out in your life? Is Jesus' prayer being answered, that you are being sanctified by the Word of God? It's a prayer not only for our cleansing, but it's a prayer for our commissioning. In verse 18, he goes on to say, as we read this morning, as thou, talking to the Father, God the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. During his earthly ministry, there were times that Jesus sent the disciples out. Remember, he sent them out by 70 out. Those disciples were amongst them. He sent out the 12. He sent them out two by two and gave them instructions to go. They were to go and preach the gospel. They were to go and do good things. They were to go and they were to prepare the way so that when he got to those villages where they'd already been, they were prepared that the Messiah was coming and what the Messiah, who the Messiah was, Jesus, and what he would do for them. When they returned, they were reunited with Jesus, and Jesus would talk about their trip. We might say today he debriefed them about their trip, about their work and what they did, and they would talk to him about those things, and he would send them out sometimes again. But now Jesus was going to heaven. He wasn't going to be there when they came back, but he said, I'm going to send you out. As I've been sent by the Father, I'm sending you forth to fulfill my work, to do what I would do, to preach the gospel as you've done in those towns and villages, preceding my attendance there. Now you're going to be doing that, but I won't be following you up, but I will be with you, he would tell them later. But I'm sending you forth. We know the verse in Mark 16:15 that Jesus said, the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was sending them forth. They're taking the gospel to the world, was taking it in his place because he was going to heaven. They were sent into the world as Jesus had been sent into the world. That's why they couldn't be taken out of the world. That's why he said, I pray not that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but thou wouldst keep them from the evil. Why? Because how could they go into all the world and preach the gospel if they weren't in the world? You realize today that God has a plan for your life, Christian? Jesus prayed for you on this day that he prayed, and he said, I'm praying that you would keep them from the evil, that you would keep them in the world, because they have a job to do. And he prayed that we would go in his place to spread the gospel. Jesus said clearly, I am come to seek and to save the lost. And he says, I'm sending you to go and seek the lost and tell them I'll save them. He's got a job for us to do. We are commissioned. He prayed for our commissioning when he prayed to the Father that day. We must give the gospel to our generation as the disciples gave the gospel to their generation. The disciples aren't here anymore. Jesus isn't here. But we have Jesus' word, and Jesus still promises his presence with us. And he said, go. Go and give the gospel. Go and give the gospel to your world in your day, in your time. If Jesus was here on the earth, you realize that he would be still going from town to town to town to give out the gospel. Remember he told John when John sent disciples, John the Baptist sent people to him and said, are you he that should come or do we look for another? He said, you go and tell John the things that you see and go and tell them that the poor have the gospel preached to them. If Jesus was here, he'd be giving out the gospel. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this. It says that we are his ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. We represent Jesus Christ to this world today. And he says, as though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. So if Jesus was here, he'd be saying, be saved, trust me, believe in my salvation. But he's not here on the earth, he's in heaven, and so he's given us the job to do. He says, we are to stand in his place and says, be reconciled to God. And Jesus prayed that we would do that effectively. What are we actively doing to spread the gospel today? Are we giving people the opportunity to hear the good news of salvation? Are we being the feet to Jesus' prayer of going into the world with the gospel? Jesus prayed for our commissioning and that people would believe because of our message. and that he would pray for them also. He prayed for our commissioning. Are we letting him send us? It's also a prayer for our Concord. In verses 21 to 24, now I used to have a car called a Concord, and there used to be an airplane called a Concord, but that's not what we're talking about here. I tried to alliterate it, so hopefully we'd remember it a little bit better. But Concord means unity. It means togetherness. Jesus prayed for the unity of the disciples. There'd be unity amongst the believers. He prayed that, as we noted previously, the disciples didn't always get along. There were times when they had their disagreements. When they said, who does James and John think they are that they should ask Jesus for the best place to sit? They didn't always get along, and neither do we. We see here that unity amongst believers is important in reaching the lost. He says in verse 21 and verse 23, some interesting statements. He says in verse 21 that they may be one as in us, verse 21. Look at the last phrase of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Unity amongst Christians is something that will cause people to believe what the Christian has to say. Verse 23, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Unity amongst Christians, unity amongst the church is a thing that will reinforce our message of salvation. Perhaps one of the reasons that less people believe the gospel is that Christians are so splintered in their faith. How many times have you heard the statement? I know I've heard it, but there are so many churches and so many different beliefs. How can that be? If Christians were more united, perhaps our witness would be more effective. So some would say in answer to that, well, let's just forget about all the different denominations, let's forget about all the different doctrines, and let's just all love one another and tell everybody about Jesus. But see, the problem is when you become down to the lowest common denominator, you have to say, well, we'll have to throw this doctrine out, and this doctrine out, and this doctrine out, and this doctrine out. And before you know it, people aren't even being told about Jesus anymore. They're just being told, well, just be nice, be good, be happy, and everyone will be okay, and do your best. But that's not Bible. That's not in the Scriptures. We must be united, but we must be united in doctrine. Then we must be united in a doctrine that is Bible. Because Jesus already said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to be one as the Father and Son are one. How are the Father and Son one? They are one in every way. They are one in doctrine. They are one. They're in purpose. They are one. Pure doctrine. To be united in Christ, to be drawn together by a true faith in who Christ is. John would later say, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Paul would later say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come while they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears from the truth. There's no sense in giving a message that's not truth. Because then what are we giving? When Jesus prayed that we would be one, he prayed that we would be one in the doctrine that he taught, the word that he taught. The word that he said to them, the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. Christians need to study and apply the Bible and have it as the basis for a united faith. Yes, we need unity, but unity in the truth of the Word of God, not unity with an exclusion of the Word of God. Throw out the doctrines of man and get back to the truth of God's Word and preach the Word. And have unity in that word. It may seem impossible for all Christians to have such unity, but how about us today in the church? Do we have unity? Are we united in our efforts to get the gospel? Are we united in our faith to reach out that people, when they come in, say, well, that church is caring and considerate and compassionate. They seem to have one goal. That ought to be the way it is. I've never heard anyone say to the contrary. Thank God for that. But we need to realize Jesus prayed that we would be united together because that would strengthen our witness of the gospel. We all need to sing out of the same songbook, as it were, but more important than the songbook is the book of doctrine, the Word of God. We would be united. We'd have concord, agreement. One day we will, because Jesus said, I pray that they would be where I am. Hey, you know what? Heaven's going to be a place of absolute unity. No divisions, no schisms, no nothing like that in heaven. Precious thing, isn't it, that Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be where I am. Wow, what a powerful statement. Jesus, God the Son, says, I want you to be where I am. It's like he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the joy, that's the privilege of the Christian. Oh man, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you trust him today? He wants you to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. It's a prayer for our concord and conclusion this morning. It's a prayer for our compassion. In verses 25, really 24, 25, and 26, Jesus speaks about love. Verse 24, he ends, he said, Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare and will declare it. Look at the rest of this verse. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed that his love would be in us. That's quite a statement. That's quite a prayer. What kind of love did Jesus have? Jesus had a love that expected nothing in return. It was a giving love. It was a forgiving love. It was a love that caused him to leave the glories of heaven, set aside his glory, and come down to this cruel, wicked old earth where he knew he'd be spat upon, beaten, beard pulled out, mocked, crucified. After all that was done to him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He loved us that much, and he said, Father, I pray that the love that we have would be theirs. Wow. Christian, we got a high standard to live up to. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Are we loving people? Jesus prayed that we would be loving, compassionate people. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. What kind of compassion do we have? What kind of a concern do we have? What kind of an ache is in our heart when we see the need of somebody else? See, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about doing good, and everywhere he went, he healed all their sick. And we can't heal everyone's sick. We can't heal everyone's problems like Jesus did. Do we have a burden and desire to do kind things? As we have therefore opportunity, brethren, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, if God's love fills our hearts, then we'll desire to cleanse ourselves, sanctified. Say, God, you love me so much, and your love is in me, and I love you, and I want to live right for you. If God's love fills our hearts, if that love of God is in us, then we won't have a problem being commissioned to reach the lost. We'll see the lost, and we'll see their need, and we'll say, God, help me know what to say to them to reach them for Christ. We won't have a problem with unity amongst ourselves because we'll say, God, your love's in me, and I care about those people. They may irk me, they may rub me the wrong way, but God, that love that you've given me, it's in me, and I want to help them. If you're saved here today, the love of God is in you, but are you letting it out? Are you letting it show? Are you demonstrating it? Jesus' prayer for his own was a prayer for his children. Was he praying for you that day? Are you one of his own? Are you a child of God? The Bible tells us that we can become children of God by believing in Jesus Christ. Has there been a time and a place in your life where you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I believe you love me and you died for me, and I receive your gift of salvation. It's that easy to become a child of God. Simple faith. Christian, he prayed for your keeping. You'd be kept in the faith. Living right, living for God. You'd be kept in his joy. He prayed for your cleansing. How clean is your life? He prayed for your commissioning. How ready are you to go with the gospel? Not necessarily to the other side of the world, but to those people that are close by. He prayed for our concord. How agreeable are you with others? It strengthens our witness when our love for one another is seen. He prayed for our compassion. Do you love with the love that he gave you? Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to answer Jesus' prayer for his own? Let's pray together.